It's going to touch us more than anything. You know, you can't plug in an electrical cord until there's the socket. And I find there are all different kinds of sockets in the work that I do. There are plug-ins for one type of converter, and there's a plug-in for another type of converter, and there's a 15-amp plug, there's a 30-amp plug, there's a 50-amp 220 plug, and, you know, they are not interchangeable. So if we have the Lord himself, it takes a certain optical for him to engage us. That's right. And as John was sharing, and also as Gus was sharing, we need what the Lord has to offer. So if we see and we got the answers and, you know, we got wisdom, and I'll tell you the answer. I got a grandson who wants to do, so many things. But he doesn't want to mow the lawn because it's too repetitious. He doesn't want to drive, is that you? Oh, you like to mow the lawn? Good for you. That's good. He doesn't like to drive the tractor in the hayfield because you just go around and around and around and around that same field and it's so boring. He wants to run a business. He'd like to manage things like the West Edmonton Mall. really, that's really. But he doesn't want to do anything repetitious or boring. And he's only 11 or 12. Great ambition. But hasn't learned a little bit of wisdom yet that you'd never start on top. You start. In a place of needing to be trained. Years ago, I heard or I read somewhere that if you'd be successful doing the thing you enjoy the most requires years of doing things you don't like to do. Because that's what builds the character. That's what gives you the receptacle or the capacity for the Lord himself to engage you. So when the Lord comes and finds us, how does he wait until we're really good and all ready and then come and plug in and use us? Does he? Has anybody reached the pinnacle or the point where now God can use you? You know, I've seen guys that have killed people pray for little babies and they get healed. Really? Because they had something. I've seen guys that did terrible things that the Lord worked in their heart with this mercy. They were changed. The receptacle, the plug-in matched what the Lord brings. The plug-in in our life must match the Lord so that he can plug in and change us and use us to build this great building. John was talking about it here. The great thing, we have a God who is just waiting to engage us. Take off the covers off of our receptacles and stop trying to fashion ourselves in such a way that God can really use us. So God's called you to be a manifested son. What's he waiting for? Waiting for you to be ready to be manifested? No. He's just waiting to where he can plug into you and change you to be what he wants you to be so he can put on display to the world of people who love God and love each other to the point where nothing will overcome it because there's no greater thing in the world than love. So as John was reading there, I was hoping he would go right on down a little further, but to emphasize a point, chapter 147. Let's go back and pick up this verse 17, 18, and 19, and 145. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and holy in all his works. The Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon him, to all that call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of them that fear him, also will hear their cry, and will save them. The Lord preserves all them that love him, but all the wicked will he destroy. My mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord. Would that sound like a safe thing to do? Just after reading this, I think it's a safe thing to say, oh boy, for me, my mouth is going to say praise to God. And let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever. And yes, the flesh can bless the Lord. 147, praise ye the Lord, for it is good to sing praise unto our God, for it is pleasant. That word is delightful. It is delightful, and praise is comely. Or praise is very suitable. The Lord doth build up Jerusalem. and gathers together the outcasts of Israel. Who are the outcasts? We are. No, it's not because God cast you out. It's because sometimes we cast ourselves. I'm not good enough. I can't do this well enough. I'm not, I have no, can't this, I can't that. And I'm talking to myself. But sometimes the outcasts of Israel are the ones that have just decided that they're no good. They're not good enough. And so you cast yourself out. But really, what makes you good enough? What makes you qualify? Well, let's look at the next verse. The problem here is a broken heart and having wounds. So verse 3, he heals the broken heart and binds up their wounds. Wow. So if you have a broken heart, if you have some wounds this morning, we don't need psychologists. We don't need doctors of theology. We don't need books and seminars to tell us how to handle the wounded heart. Do you know what we need? We need to come to him and recognize, first of all, boy, I got a problem here. Somebody said recently, the first step in a problem is to discover there is one. I think it was last night we were talking. The first step in solving a problem is to be able to discover you got one. Because until you got a problem, until you recognize it, you will find no answer. There's no receptacle for the Lord Jesus to plug into to change. Until I can realize and I discover that in myself, the heart is broken and there's wounds inside, the self must plug in to fix. Now, I'm not discrediting psychologists or doctors or books. They give you answers. As you know, there's a problem, you're reading, and also you can be reading, and the Lord can talk through a book, any book. If he can talk through a donkey, he can talk to you or me without us even knowing it, seriously. God can use doctors, he can use psychologists, he can therapy anybody. Don't discredit them. But you got to know that the reason the answer came was because somebody reached out to heal you. And that somebody was this man. The Lord himself is building up Jerusalem. Therefore, he gathers together the outcasts. And the first thing he does, he heals the broken in heart. The word broken doesn't just mean, oh, it's cracked. Oh, got a little crack here. But it is a heart that is smashed, it is wounded, it is destroyed for pressure over and over, repeatedly being put on it that it couldn't handle. That's the kind of heart that he comes and he heals. But it takes the right kind of receptacle, you see, for him to be able to plug into you and heal this thing, because he wants to build up Jerusalem. He doesn't build it up by demanding a performance of you. How well does a wounded heart perform? Not well. How well can you perform? In God's eyes, not so well. But in each other's eyes, sometimes we can do pretty good, can't we? Yeah. Because we hide the wounded height, the wounded heart behind this good performance that says, I'm put together okay. I'm just fine. Look how unwounded I am. Why can't you do what I'm doing? So then begin to whip each other and demand a performance of each other rather than getting the eye of the Lord and the ear of the Lord and hear what the Lord is saying, that he's building a church out of a people. He's gathering together something. He's gathering together the outcasts. Why doesn't he gather together those that are already in and so doing so good? Well, because they have no need of a physician. So the question and the determination that I need to make this morning, where do I stand? Do I stand in need of a touch from God? Do I stand this morning? God, you need to heal something in my heart. Please, God, just touch it and heal it. And when he touches it, it's healed. Does that mean you never got to visit it again? No. He may have to heal you again. Heals together. Tomorrow he may heal. He may have to, after a day, walking by faith, letting this engaged action have its effectual work so that your smashed, crushed heart healed and put together and behold to where it's a pulsating, alive heart. There's nothing more satisfying. I remember when I'd first hear the little ones in Bessie's to hear the heartbeat. What a thrill. because it wasn't beating at one time. But it isn't long until when that life is conceived. I don't know what it is. Do you know what day it starts to beat? It's like early, early, early. It's like there's not even arms and stuff yet. But this little heartbeat begins to beat early. And it's a pulsing life. And the thrill of hearing this heartbeat. And there's a thrill to know that inside you, when you discover a heartbeat that comes because God has healed the heart. And then it needs to be taken care of. But God can do that too. He doesn't just heal it. He binds it up. And He protects it. He causes it to grow. And puts it in a place where now He's gathering together the outcasts of Jerusalem. Because He's going to build up Jerusalem. And He doesn't do it with people that are all put together. He does it with those that must be connected. Because if it was all built together by people that could do everything, do you know what the first thing they would do would be? Kick out King Jesus. But when we come together and we're convinced that without the Lord Himself engaged in me, whatever happens, if I don't keep that engagement with Him, eventually I'll kick Him out because I got it all figured out and I don't need Him. So He heals in heart and He binds up their wounds. He doesn't just stop there. He telleth the number of the stars, calls them all by their names. The number of the stars, you know what? Stars are not a bad thing. God made them. God made them. It's the wandering stars that have the problem. Seriously. They're not loose. And they're out there because they've got this engagement and they've got this light. And now, because you see, they're not wounded anymore. They don't need the Lord anymore. And so now they begin to, they're cut off, they're disengaged. And so they start wondering, tell you what, God's still going to use stars. Never apologize if God makes you a star. Be connected. Don't become a wandering star. He tells the number of, He knows how many stars He has. You know what? There just might be a big number of stars here. You know, it might be these kids. That little baby. Just maybe one, God's made a star. You see, because it's not age, it's not wisdom, it's not based on knowledge, it's based on God telling the number of the stars, just counting this one, oh, this is a star, and counting them. And He calls them all by their name. Never apologize if God makes you a star. If God uses you to shine brightly in a situation, apologize for that. And don't be afraid of it. Just keep your connection. Because it's important that God has given you the ability to shine. Because He's put your heart together, you see. So then He concludes, and He didn't conclude, but He kind of wraps up. Great is our Lord, and of great power. His understanding is infinite. The Lord lifts up the meek and casteth the wicked down to the ground. These two are opposite. The meek are the ones that know they need a connection. The wicked are those that, I don't need the connection. The greatest thing anybody can do for us is to tell us when they recognize we've become disconnected. But it's hard to tell sometimes because our performance, we're so visual. I don't know about you, I'm so visual. When I look at something, I think, ooh, that looks good. But it's not until sometimes way after I realize there was something wrong there. Even in looking at myself doing something, think, well, that was pretty good. That turned out pretty good. Later on, there was something wrong there. I wonder what that was. You know, that's God's goodness to cause us to have a look. So that we're more conscious next time that I unplugged. You and I can be a shining star doing something really great for God and unplug in the very moment God is using us. Does God cut everything off? No, because of His mercy. It's because of His grace. Because He wants us to be able to learn to recognize, oh, I unplugged. Get off me, keep right going. And doing things with effect. Unplugged from God, but kept right on being effectual in their ministry. And you couldn't even tell the difference. Sometimes it took years. It really did. Sometimes it took years to discover there was a disconnect somewhere down the road that didn't show up until sometime years later. And only God knows many times when that actually happened. But I think this example, so we can learn. We don't have courage in our life to learn from everybody else's mistakes. We need to learn, I mean, from our own mistakes. We need to be able to learn from the lessons that God shows other people as well. So, great is our Lord, great our understanding is infinite. You think nobody understands you? I guarantee you somebody does. Really, really, there is. God understands. I got some 13-year-old granddaughter who thinks nobody understands. Nobody. Nobody understands. Life is just so hard. So my grandson Victor was just rubbing her hair one day when she was going through one of these, nobody understands, nobody cares, nobody loves me. And he said, well, it's okay. I just wish somebody would write a book on living through puberty. Another one gave her some advice and said, go to bed, it'll all be better in the morning. But really, in our lives, we're not a whole lot different sometimes. Really, we aren't a whole lot different sometimes. We think nobody has ever gone through this before. Meanwhile, every person in the world has gone through it. So we have these issues we go through in our life, and we think nobody has ever gone through this. And it is so, yeah, there's one that understands. Because he's taken every other human being through this situation. We are not so unique that our problems are so special. Somebody said, you are so unique, just like everybody else. And our problems, don't let your problem puff you up to think that your problem is so unique. There's a spider just going down that chair right there beside you, Matt. Thank God I got good thing. But our problems are not so unique. Your problem is not a unique problem. The Lord understands it because there have been millions of other people with the exact same problem. So we need to kind of get this away. We're not so special that my problems are so unanswerable and unsolvable because nobody's ever had it. No. Every problem you've ever faced, in fact, Jesus came and faced it too. Every temptation. There's no temptation you have that is so unique to you that makes you so special that it can't be solved. And nobody will understand it. Jesus had that same temptation. He was tempted in every point. Every misunderstanding that you'll have, he had it, and he won. That's why he's able to come to our aid, because he understands it. He understands the problem. And all that's required for you and I now is to come and recognize, yeah, well, because I got a crushed heart, I've done it myself. I can't blame anybody else, because that's just life. Life has enough hurts and wounds in it that will devastate you unless you have some sort of mechanism to cope. So we can either cope well with our crushed and wounded heart and seem to get along fine, or we can just say, you know what? God understands, and if I will allow him to, he'll engage with me, and he'll take the hurts, he'll take the wounds, and somehow by his grace and by his mercy, like Gus was talking, by his mercy, he can change it. And I will not be the same person I was back then. Philip and Sherry were just here, and they brought some pictures. No, I mean Mark. We always seen Philip and Sherry last night too. But Mark and Paula were here, and showed us some pictures. Showed, and anyway, Philip and Sherry seen these pictures as well. One of them was when I was 18, just saved a few months. And his comment was, oh, what's wrong with Dad? Well, and I said, I didn't know why he would have said that. I looked at the picture, and I said, oh, that's really easy to tell. I still had the mark of Cain on me at that point. Because, but there's an answer for that. Now, Philip made a comment, before I met the Lord, living a rough life, and there's a certain physical standing, you know what it is, there's a certain coolness, there's a certain toughness, because it's that spirit. And so you carry that spirit, but there comes a time when, without even thinking about it, without even disciplining yourself to try to stand differently, and I don't even know, I would try to duplicate, but I don't even know how it was. It was just, there's just the spirit of something, and it's the mark of Cain that says, this is my life and I'll do with it what I want, and you better accept me. That's just the way it is. And if you don't like it, then that's just too bad. You kill people. And God put a mark on Cain. And that mark is on every man today that wants to live his own identity, including me, if I go try to live my own life tomorrow and not care about anybody else. It's a mark. But God can change it. He can make all things new because his mercy endures forever. And he'll change it. We're a new person. He takes the broken heart and he binds up. Go to Isaiah 61. Oh, this God, he's good all the time, isn't he? Yes. All the time. All the time, every time. There's a Southern gospel group that sings a song, My God is on time, in time, every time, all the time. And it's true, he is. Mm-hmm. He's on time, every time, he's in time, all the time. Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, this is Isaiah talking, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the meek, concerning one who was going to do this eternally, anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. Now the meek are the ones here, this word is bent down, depressed, and pretty put down, wounded. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, that is to give security to those who are crushed, to give security to those that are crushed. Insecurity is a big problem in our world today. It's a big problem in the church today. Many people come to church because they're trying to find security in the church. But they don't find it. They keep on being disillusioned, and so they change. They go to this church, then they go to this church, and they try this one, and then they try this cult, and they try that cult, try all kinds of things because they're looking for something. Looking for something that will give them, will give security to a heart that is wounded. That's why Jesus came. He sent me to give security to the crushed heart, to bind up the brokenhearted, and to proclaim liberty to the captives. It's the declaration, you're free, you're free. You're free. It's this declaration, you're free. But it doesn't stop there. It goes to the next step, which says, and the opening of the prison doors to them that are bound. So the Lord doesn't just come to us and say, you're free now, you're free. Now you're free. So the message of you're free isn't enough. We've got to have this one in us to where we know the door is open. Sometimes we sing a song, and a new door is open unto me. Who opened that new door? You didn't get it by just being saved, but you did it because of a man named Jesus Christ who came because he loved you. He gave himself for you because his mission was to proclaim liberty to the captives and now then to open the doors. It's not enough to say, you're free as long as the door stays shut. Free, but a locked door. Free. Meanwhile, I remain locked up. But if the declaration from the Lord is true that you're free, he also opens the door. Now you're free. You're free. You're free to rush the wounding, that will have no longer, that will no longer hold you in bondage as a captive to what happened to you or what happened to me. And I'll bet if we'd go around the room today, we would find that everybody has had something bad happen to them. It kind of happens to be a human experience. I don't know of anybody that has grown up as a child and become an adult and reached any kind of years at all without having somebody take advantage of you somewhere. And it bothers us. It really does. It bothers us when people take it. Does it, or maybe it doesn't bother you when people take advantage of you. I dip my water tank when I get hauled in. I dip it before they come, and I dip it after they're there. Do you know what I'm finding? Sometimes they cheat me. They'll cheat me anywhere from a foot of water in an 8-foot diameter tank to sometimes a foot and a half. That's even more. And I tell them, the next time, boom, I got the full depth. Do you know what happens the next time? Short again. I don't like being cheated. Anybody like being cheated here? No. We don't like being cheated, and so we kind of keep track of these things. Wouldn't it be wonderful to be so in tune with the Lord that we could say, yeah, he cheated me, with absolutely no emotion or no feeling, just as a fact. Hey, he cheated me. So last night I was telling Steve about it. And Steve said, oh, yeah, how much does it cost you? Oh, what's it cost you? How long is this lasting? All this stuff. He said, Dad, it's costing you extra about 50 cents a day on average. thought, well, that don't sound like much to be upset about. But they're cheating me. Does that bother anybody? It's a door that locks you shut until the Lord comes and sets us and says, you're free from that. You're free from that. You say, oh, really? Yeah, okay, really? And then he opens a door. And then you see a door that's opened. Did we sing that song this morning, A New Door Is Opened Unto Me? Living the life of a reigning king. Did we sing that this morning?
No, Wednesday night.
It was Wednesday. New door. He says, you're free. You're free from living under the life that's affected by a broken and a wounded and a crushed heart that causes you to be so sensitive to being used or taken advantage of. You're free. The door's open. Now stop being so sensitive to it. Does that mean you're going to ignore it? No, you might have to make a phone call. Say, hey, this ain't right. Somebody bills you too much for something. Hey, that's not right. Or the credit card machine didn't work and they put in too many numbers. Hey, it's not right. Let's fix this. Yeah. Well, let's fix it. But let's not be so emotional and so all-consumed. Let's just get it fixed and go from there. I still may change water suppliers if they can't get it right. Just because it's something that's not right, you see. And I might even do it unemotional. I don't know. I might do it emotional too. Isaiah 61. So he says, the Lord was sent. That's why he was sent. He was sent to preach good tidings to those that are depressed and bent down. What a message to those that are hurting. Jesus came and was sent to preach, to deliver a message of hope to you who were bent down, crushed, depressed. Sent me to bind up, to give security to the brokenhearted, and to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. To proclaim the year of the Lord, the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn. So this message should be a message of comfort, should be a message of hope. The gospel, the word gospel means good news. And so if the message of Jesus Christ is not a good news to you, now, sometimes it doesn't feel like good news when we hear something like, repent. Because if you don't repent, the Lord will remove your candlestick. Doesn't make you feel really good. But you know what? It should make us feel thankful that we have a God who's honest enough to say, look, repent of this thing. Because if you'll just repent, we can engage again. And I can take you on and I can heal you. I can restore you. I can build you up as part of Jerusalem. But if you can't, I can't use you as part of Jerusalem. And since I can't use you in the part of building up Jerusalem, the only other option is to take the candlestick and remove it. You see, removing that candlestick was not punishment. It's just that it's useless. It can't be there because it's useless. So if God has to remove our candlestick, it's not because he's trying to punish us or try to make us afraid of something. No, he's just saying, look, I can't use a candlestick that's bright all on its own. It's not part. It can't build up Jerusalem. So it has to be taken out. Because he's taking everything out of Jerusalem that's offensive. And a candle that's burning on its own is offensive to God. Therefore, he must take it out. Not to punish the candlestick, but to preserve Jerusalem, you see. Going to Luke, I think that's the place where Jesus is actually talking about this. This is Luke writing concerning Jesus' coming. Verse 67. Luke 1, sorry. Luke 1, verse 67. This is John's father, Zacharias. Luke 1, verse 67. His father, Zacharias, was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. Notice he said it before it actually happened. This redemption hadn't really all happened yet. And has raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hated us. The first thing about deliverance from your enemy is identifying the enemy. That's one of the big problems in the Middle East right now. One of the big problems about the U.S. government's having. Who's the enemy? Sometimes they want to identify some that aren't, and they're not identifying some that are. So it'll never be one. Until you can identify the enemy, you'll never overcome him. So he says, he said that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hated us. And we don't know who it is that hates us or what it is that hates us until God shows us. Sometimes it's all inside ourselves. To perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us, that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, we might serve him without fear. And there's an interesting phrase to put in your fear message. Did you read what he said? Did you read what he said? This is important. Not because there's not a place for fear, but there's a place for no fear as well. And read that again. That we would grant unto you, that he would grant unto us, that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, but notice the condition, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And thou, child, shall be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, talking about John, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people, by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high has visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet in the way of peace. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit and was in the desert till the day of his showing of Israel. So God's bringing us a deliverer. Can you imagine having such pure holiness and righteousness before him? In love. That we would serve him in true righteousness and holiness, serving him in love. There's the place where when that place is reached, there's no longer a place of terror, of offending, of fear of offending, because there's a pinnacle of that is absolutely secure, that we would serve the Lord without being afraid of, oh, what's going to happen if I do this, or oh, I'm going to do this right because I'm afraid what'll happen if I don't. There's a place of worship in our service to God where this is not a factor because something has happened. You know you have been engaged with God and he's taken your word. One thing about a wounded heart, it's always fearful. It's afraid of everything. That's true. A wounded heart is afraid of everything. It's always afraid. It's afraid of this. It's afraid of that. It's afraid of shadows. It's afraid of what might be. It's afraid of what was. It's always afraid. It fears everything. It's terrified of God. Never pleasing God. It's terrified. But something happens when the heart is healed and the work of the Lord Jesus himself is done. And this heart is healed. It takes and puts where you can enjoy a relationship that you have never had before. And it's not motivated by being afraid of doing something wrong. It's motivated by a sense of absolute love toward him and his love toward you, and you're walking in righteousness and true holiness because you are now plugged in. Some of the most, a 15-amp plug, you put it in, and it can just fall out. Did you ever notice that? They just fall out. A 30-amp, this 30-amp, that's a little more powerful, by the way. It makes a bigger spark if you short it out. That's all you can tell, okay? 15-amp, you short it, little spark, little fire. 30-amp, short it out. Bigger spark, a little bigger fire, a little more heat, melt more rubber. But a 50 amp, the 50 amp doesn't just plug in. The 50 amp goes in and it turns to lock it in. It can't just fall. So this engaging that the Lord wants to do with us, do you think he wants to kind of plug in? Now, 15, 30, the 50 amp would go in and it turns and locks. So you can't just pull it out. It takes some to disengage because they'll be disengaged. So this relationship that God wants us to have with him, where he actually engages with us, It's the big one. It's the 50 amp. It's the big one that comes in and it turns and it's locked in there. In fact, on the motorhomes and stuff, besides going in and turning, there's another lock ring that screws on besides. And it really holds that thing in there secure. You can have that same kind of security with the Lord Jesus himself. Not by doing everything that's right, but by just being able to recognize the problem. The problem is, you know, we sing the song, it's me, oh Lord, standing in a need of prayer. Then we wish, boy, I wish so-and-so would get prayed for. Anybody else ever thought that? But when we can recognize that in right here, there's a place, there's a need. I have a need for God to me. And he doesn't just come in with a quick little 15-amp plug. He comes in with it and it locks in. And it's secured so much so that the wind and the shaking won't disengage it. It has to be disengaged by something else. God will come and he'll do that for you. But it's up to us. It really is. There's a lot more I could say about this, but I won't. I'm going to stop here. But the choice is ours. So I was playing songs this morning. He's good. All the time he's good. There's no reason for us to live in our wounded, broken condition, having to defend ourselves and make ourselves look good. And what's wrong with looking bad?
Hard on the ego.
Hard on the ego? What's hard? What's so hard about that? I mean, why? What's so bad about the ego being... Does anybody else mind if you look bad? Like you do something and you did something bad. You did something wrong. And you're just embarrassed half to death. What's so wrong? What's so bad about that? Somebody might see. Somebody might figure something out. Somebody might think, oh, if they did this, they probably also did this. Yeah, that's right. If they did that, then they probably did that other thing I heard that somebody said they did. Yeah. So we try to whitewash everything. Living under the influence of a wounded heart. When God wants us to bring his mercy, change it. He makes all things new. He doesn't fix it. He makes all things new. And the Lord can come to you this morning and take your heart that's wounded, make it new. But you got to engage with him. He'll come to you this morning and he'll declare, you're free. You are free from every influence of anything that ever happened in your life. You're free from it. He can declare that to you with just those words. He can even come and say, look, there's the door. That door is open. It is wide open. You can walk out. But it takes something of a decision to say, okay, he said I can be free. He said he'd free me. And he said the door is open and I can walk out, that there's a way that he'll heal me. Do I believe it? Look to a person to give you that. Find it in the Lord. Nobody can do it. In the end, it's plugging in with God that's going to change the situation. Not somebody saying a magical prayer over you, but it's going to be you engaging with God that he comes and he takes your heart that was crushed and wounded and he binds it up. And you find yourself wondering someday, how is it that God is using me to build up this great kingdom? Is it impossible that God can me? Look at what I was. Tell you what, if God can take people that have people, no kingdom. Paul. Look at Paul. He was one who tore it down. Actively tore it down. God touched him. He didn't do that because he was all put together. There was something in his heart that was wounded, hurt, crushed, made him a hard, hard, determined man. But it wasn't until the Lord came and engaged with him and he changed his heart that he could actually become a kingdom builder. Your history is not an impediment to your future. Not one bit. My history. I had my history as an impediment to my future for a long time. It wasn't until I knew the engaging of the Lord himself coming and touching something in my heart. You see, I know what it is to curse face in pure hatred. And I thought to myself years later, after she died, and I realized the terrible, terribleness of that, I never had the chance to say, Mom, please forgive me. But pure hatred, hatred is a strong thing. Hatred comes from a heart that's hurt and not fixed. And this hatred drives and drives and drives, and it motivated that. It wasn't until years later that I realized, what a terrible thing. Meanwhile, she's over there in heaven, rejoicing in her reward. And I'm down here trying to reconcile this terrible thing that I did. It limited me, and it limited me, and it limited me, because how would I ever be able to raise kids to be honorable if I was so bad? Well, that's a fair question, isn't it? I mean, if I did this, how can I teach them to do this way? Isn't that a fair question? And I thought I was forever locked in to this thing until one day I determined, I am going to find a resolve. The Lord has to have an answer. And people would say, oh, well, John, just pray. The Lord forgave you. Yeah, I know He forgave me. But it was a prison door that was locked. And it wasn't until someone said to me, John, there is an answer. There is an answer. And you will find it. And I was running quite a bit in those days. And we were leaving, and I didn't know what to do, but I determined I was not going to leave the state of Oregon until this issue was resolved, and I was running. Running, you know, it's hard when you're running. Do you ever try, were you ever crying when you're running? You probably have, you know what that's like. Overcome with some kind of emotion or whatever. Crying and running, you can't see, and you're walking, there's cars running by, and you're trying to keep going. But the Lord gave me the answer, what I needed to do. He said, you're free. Now the door is open. Just walk through the door. And it was such a simple thing. It was such a simple thing. He said, talk to your dad. Tell dad. My dad was still alive at that point. He had Alzheimer's somewhat, but not a lot. He was still pretty clear. And so I came back and took a shower and cleaned up. Dad, I got to talk to you. And I said, and I told him the whole story. He knew the whole story. He knew all the stories. And he said, John, I don't know why God sees all these things, and He knows the things we do that are going to cause us tremendous pain. He knows that, okay, He's going to do this, and it's going to cause Him pain year after year after year for a long time. And he said, God knows that, and I don't know why God doesn't just stop, so we don't have to carry this pain. But he said, I discovered something. I discovered that God brings His grace up alongside our pain, and He changes our character. That is so simple. It is so simple that somehow engage with the grace of God and all these painful things, and somehow it doesn't just change the situation, it changes our character. That's why I think it's important that every one of us have things we cannot resolve, that without it we'll never know the grace. We'll also never know a change of character. So God comes up alongside with His grace, and He changed our character. And of course, then the situation didn't change. The history was still the same. That history was not changed, but something of my heart was healed. It was bound up, and my life was changed. And that no longer influenced anything I've done. The power of it was gone, because I was no longer driven by this hurt that I could not resolve. I was now motivated by grace. The message I want to tell you this morning, we sang about it so clear, God is good. God is good all the time, and it doesn't matter what you're carrying this morning. God's got an answer for it. He doesn't just tell you, you're free because of what I did on you. He says, now the door's open. You can walk on out. You can walk out in freedom here. But it's a choice. Are we going to engage? Or will we like disengage and keep on walking under the influence of our wounded hearts, trying to be something and look good when a crippled man can never walk straight? A wounded heart can never serve God acceptably because it's always tainted by this wounded heart. But when Jesus comes and He heals this thing and He binds it up, something happens in our hearts that I don't care what you did or what's been done to you. In God, it's all the same. He brings His grace alongside and He heals. You see, everybody, or most everybody, has had these things. Now, some people will live as a victim all their life. And it's one thing to be a victim, but it's something else to be victimized. And it's, you know, somebody might have taken advantage of you. They might have not given you the allotted amount of water. It might have even been something really serious. It may have been something very, very serious that you were victimized. But in God, you're not a victim. In God, you are someone precious. You're a star that He counted. And He wants to do something to you and for you so you can shine. He wants to take you and build you up so you can be part of building up Jerusalem. and it puts you there. So what kind of life do we want? It's our choice. It's your choice, my choice. The end result of our life will be determined by the totality of our choices. So some choices are more important and they have more of an effect than others. But I feel like we're in a crisis this morning. I don't know, I shouldn't use the word crisis, but I believe it's a point here where God's been talking to us about. I think the Lord wants to declare to some of you, He wants you, some of you, to engage with Him this morning, to make a commitment to say, Lord, You've declared I'm free, and now plug me in. And I don't know what that's even going to look like, but I don't want you to leave without taking advantage of it, because my destiny was determined one day by determining that I would not leave until this thing was resolved. I would not leave until it was resolved. Your destiny will be determined by you one day determining, I will not leave until this engagement has been done and I know the Lord has touched me. Can we just take a minute this morning and pray? Steve, maybe you can help us here too. And I don't know if some of you want to make a commitment. I'm not talking about recommitting your life to the Lord, but just somehow saying, God, take this wound. It's yours. Plug me in. The 50 amp, turn it and lock it in. I get tired of being plugged in and disconnected, plugged in and disconnected, plugged in and disconnected. But I want it full. Lord, I want You to touch me. The children that are here, the little ones, the little babies, and then those that come around here, Mike and Clara's little ones, everyone, these little ones need to see us adults get free. Or they'll see no hope of themselves getting free. God has called them to be stars as well. Not wandering stars, but stars that He has numbered and He has named, because He's going to build up Jerusalem, and He's doing it with the ones that are the least likely. Sometimes I feel the least likely. That's what gives me hope. Can we stand? Let's pray.